And open your Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter 10. John, the 10th chapter, if you're using a Scofield Reference Bible, page 1129. We're reading several verses, not a passage as such, but several verses. And we'll read verse 15 to start with, and then I will direct you from there. John 10:15, we'll read the verse in unison. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Then let's begin. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now let's read verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Turn to chapter 13 and verse 37 and 38. Chapter 13, verse 37 and 38. We'll read these verses together as well. Ready? Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Chapter 15 and verse 13. Still in the book of John. And let's read it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John chapter 3, page 1324 in your Scofield Bible. 1 John chapter 3, we'll read verse 16, and let's read it, please. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And let's pray. And Father, meet with us in a wonderful, blessed demonstration of your power. Thank you for today. The victory reports certainly warm our hearts, gladden us. Salvation decisions, the baptisms, this beginning of our 100th anniversary celebration. How good you've been to us. And we look once again to thee for something of thy goodness in this service. Help our preacher. Thank you for him. Bless, we pray. All of us who are here, may we deliberately and carefully listen in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here you noticed in our script reading a while ago, every verse that was read had something to do with laying down our lives or Jesus saying he laid down his life. Greater love hath no man than this, than lay down his life for his friend. I lay down my life for you, he said. And you're supposed to lay down your lives for each other. Tonight, if you'll listen carefully, I want to speak on the subject, what it means to lay down your life for another. I trust that you'll give me your undivided attention. We're somewhat late. I promise you that we'll not preach as long as usual. We do no talking now during the service. Everyone looking right this way. I'll have to have your mind tonight. I'll have to have you listen carefully on purpose. And I want you to follow me very, very carefully. Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, this meeting tonight. And bless thy preacher, whose mind is often too dull, whose heart is often too cold, whose body is often too weak. I pray you'd strengthen me, and I yield myself and throw myself at your mercy tonight. I do not ask for eloquence of speech. I never have. I do not ask for dynamic delivery. I never have. I do not ask for depth of knowledge. I never have. I just ask you to use me tonight to be a blessing to those who call me preacher and to those who share with us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow me very, very carefully, please. Nearly 40 years ago, as you know, anybody that's ever heard me preach almost knows this, I made five decisions or five principles by which I've tried to live for these 40 years. In Little Pine Thicket in East Texas, between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, sitting as a 21-year-old preacher with a little flashlight shining on a little card, 3x5 card, and a little ballpoint pen or pencil, I wrote down 5 things that have governed my ministry for these nearly 40 years. The first thing I wrote down is that money will never be an issue in my preaching, in my ministry. The second thing I wrote down is that nobody will ever fiddle with my preaching. It's between me and God, and not me and you, not me and the deacons, not me and the family. It's between me and God, and nobody will ever fiddle with my preaching. When the third thing I wrote down was the fact that I'll make my decisions on the basis of right and wrong, and not on the basis of expediency or how it'll turn out. The fourth thing I wrote down is that I'll be loyal to principles and not to institutions. The fifth thing that I wrote down, and I've often wondered why I wrote this one down. I remember I wrote it. In fact, I had this list. I lost it several years ago, but it was on the list in my own handwriting, written almost 40 years ago. I don't know how it fits in, but I wrote down, I'll be a friend to my friends. Now, I've often spoken on the first one, that money should never be an issue. I've often spoken on the second one, that nobody will fiddle with my preaching. I've often spoken on the third one, that my decisions of life and my ministry will be based on what is right and what is wrong. I've often spoken on the fourth one, that I'll be loyal to principles and not to institutions. But tonight, I'm singling out number 5, where I promised God nearly 40 years ago, a little pine thicket in East Texas, sitting on the stump of a pine tree, between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, making a list of things that would be principal for my lifetime. I wrote down, I'll be a friend to my friends. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you about that, and I want you to listen and let me have your mind and logic with me as I talk to you. The first thing I want to say tonight is the best thing I can do for you is to love you. That's the best thing I can do for you. The second greatest commandment is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the first of those is necessary in order for you to observe the second of those. The first one, God commands us in Matthew 22:37, Mark 12:30, Luke 10:27, and God commands us to love our Lord with all our minds, hearts, and bodies and souls. You know the Scripture. Now, that's first. Now, why is that one first? Because you must go to the well first, and God is love. And I cannot love you as myself until I love God as I'm supposed to love Him. For God is the source of love. That means I must be saved to love you properly, and I must love Him properly to love you properly. If I'm going to love you as I want to love you, I must first know Him as Savior, and then I must love Him properly. For I cannot love you as I ought to love you until I love Him as I ought to love Him. I cannot be properly related to you until I'm properly related to Him. As I said a while ago, I want to love you, and I want to know the best thing I can do for you. The best thing that I can do for you is to love you. Now, the second thing I want to say, the first thing I said, the best thing I can do for you is to love you. Now, the second thing I want to say is I want to give you the best, purest love possible. I want to give you the best and purest love possible. May I snuggle just a minute with the members of this church and let you other folks be our guests just for a few minutes? May I say to my own dear people who serve and with me and who have for these years and serve now, I do not want any church in the world to be loved by their preacher more than you are loved by me. I want you to receive the maximum love it's possible to receive from your preacher. Now, I can give you that. Please forgive me if I indulge just for a moment. I cannot give you anymore the freshness of youth. I cannot do that anymore. When I became your pastor almost 28 years ago, I was 32 years of age. I could give you the freshness of youth, and I cannot give that anymore. I wish I could. I'll be quite frank with you. Sometimes I wonder if maybe somebody else could serve better. And I wonder maybe if the young people could relate better to a younger man. I'm 60 years old, and I'll be quite frank with you, I sit and I wonder, would it be better for the young people if they had a younger preacher And would it be better for the people if they had somebody with a little bit more zip and get up and so forth and youth? I sometimes wonder that. But always come back to this. Somebody might could preach better because they're younger. And somebody might could relate better to the young people because they're younger. And somebody might be more near your own generation than I am. But I guarantee you, nobody could love you any more than I do. I guarantee you. And I'll be quite frank with you, too. Sometimes I think if I were to die and go to heaven, sometimes I wonder, I feel a little bad about it. I'd hate for you to have a pastor that just got to know you so he couldn't love you like you ought to be loved. I'd hate for you to go from 27 and a half years of genuine love and 27 and a half years of that love ripening and deepening and growing to somebody that doesn't even know who you are. I feel when I think about that possibility. I cannot give you the freshness of youth, but I want to give you the deepest love that any preacher and the most pure love that any preacher can give his people. I cannot give you the eloquence of an R.G. Lee. God knows I wish I could. I cannot do that. I cannot give you the depth of mind of a John Rice. I cannot do that. I cannot give you the charm of a Bill Rice. I cannot do that. But I remember what Dr. Bill said to me one time. Dr. Bill was here at the church preaching. And Dr. Bill Rice, the most charming personality I ever met, male or female, the most charming personality I ever met in my life. I never knew his equal. Had more charisma than any man I ever met, secular, religious, spiritual, didn't matter. I've never known the man who had more charisma than Dr. Bill Rice had. Dr. Bill came to our church. He spoke one time. After the service, he met me over here in this room, right over here. He was crying, and Dr. Bill didn't cry very much. Dr. John did, but Dr. Bill didn't cry very much. But Dr. Bill was crying. And Dr. Bill looked me in the eye, and he said to me, Solomon, he always called me Solomon. That's because I'm so wise. And he thought I was anyway. And he said, Solomon, and tears began to swell in his eyes and trickle down his cheeks and onto the floor right in this room over here. And Dr. Bill said, Solomon, I wish I could love like you love. I wish I could love like you love. I'm saying I want to give you the purest, strongest, and best love possible. And I assure you tonight that for these many years, I've not shortchanged you in the love department. I've not shortchanged you in the love department. Nobody knows but God and me the depth of love I feel for you, my people. I said first, the best thing I can do for you is to love you. I said second, I want to give you the best love possible. Third, I want to find what is the most love. What is? Now follow me carefully. If the best thing I can do for you is love you, and if I want to give you the best love possible. Now, I've got to find out what that best love is. What is that love that is the greatest love? Because I want to give it to you. I want to give it to my friends. I want to give to those whom I love the genuine article, the pure thing. And so I've got to find out. All right, I think I've found out. Greater love hath no man than this. And man lay down his life for his friend. All right? So if I want to love you, and I want to love you with the greatest love possible, there it is right there. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, if that be true, that leads me to the fourth thing. I said, number one, the best thing I can do for you is love you. I said, number two, I want to give you the best love possible. I said, number three, then I want to find out what that best love is. I say, number four, what does it mean to lay down my life for you? If I want to love you, and I do, and if I want to love you as pure as you can be loved, if I want to give to you, my people, the greatest love, or as greater love, as any preacher has for his people, that I want to know what is that greatest love. I find that that greatest love is laying down my life for you. So I examine to find out exactly what it means. What does it mean to lay down one's life for another? Well, let's first say what it doesn't mean. I know one thing. It certainly does not mean physical death. Physical death never has been a real big sacrifice. You heard me say this. Our people heard me say this often. I saw a guy point a gun one time to Dr. John Rice's midsection. I mean, right there in his stomach. And he said, I'm going to blow your brains out. Well, the poor fool ought to have enough sense to know his brains aren't in his stomach. But I'm going to blow your brains out. Old Dr. John took his glasses off, looked at him, and said, buddy, you can't scare me with heaven. I'm not sure if dying and going to heaven for you would be really a great sacrifice. I mean, it's all settled. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. I'm bound for the promised land. It's all settled. 2 and 2 is 4. Sunrise east, sets in the west. And I'm going to heaven when I die. So, if I laid down my life for you, I can't see any big deal of a sacrifice there. Greater love hath no man than this, that he go to heaven for his friend. I mean, to see Jesus and Mama and Dr. Rice and Brother Olaf and play tag with the angels, I don't see that's any real great sacrifice. And in fact, to be quite frank with you, if I had my choice tonight, now, except for I think you need me and I'm enjoy it here, but I'd just soon go on and stay. I'd like to see Mama. I'd like to see Dr. John, Brother Lester. And I'd like to see what is my Mama said when she's dying. I said, Mama, you know you're dying. And she said, yes, son, I know that. And I said, are you scared? She said, oh, no, not at all. And I said, well, would you rather stay or leave? And Mama said, in the wee hours of the morning on her deathbed, she said, now, son, I'd rather stay here with Erlene and you because I know you better than I know my other two children in heaven, Lorene and Hazel. But she said, I have been spending a lot more time with you and Erlene lately than I have Lorene and Hazel, and I might ought to go see them for a while. And so she did. And I don't count that as any great real sacrifice. You've seen my mama die. You wouldn't think laying down your life was a great sacrifice. But so I know this. I know certainly it's not physical death. Now, we're searching now. We're exploring. We're trying to find out. Since the greatest thing I can do for you is love you, and since I want you to have the best love possible, and since the best love possible is for me to lay down my life for you, then I want to know what it means to lay down my life, because I cannot give you the best love possible unless I know what it means to lay down my life for you. All right? Certainly it's not physical death. What is it laying down my selfish interest and my sin? Is that what it is? Oh, I'm going to give up liquor for you. I'm going to give up my selfish interest for you. Oh, no. Bible said lay down your life. That's laying down your death. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. God is not talking here, I'll lay down my pleasure. I'll lay down my fun. No, God's not talking about that at all. That's laying down death, not laying down life. All right, is it time and energy? Is that what it means? I give you my time and my energy. No. That is not laying down my life for you. All right, now then, what is laying down my life? If love is the best thing I can give you, and if I want to give you the best and purest love possible, and if, as a fact, that best and purest love is the kind of love that lay down my life for you, what is that kind of love? What does it mean to lay down my life? Now, to explain that, you've got to follow me extra carefully for just a few moments. Jesus said He laid down His life for us. Now, what did it mean for Jesus to lay down His life? Did it mean Him to die on the cross? Oh, no, that wasn't laying down His life. No, in fact, He never did die. In fact, He told the thief on the cross, He said, I'll see you in paradise in a few minutes. And no, He didn't die. He just changed where He was, that's all. And so He wasn't talking about dying. He said, I lay down my life for you. Now, what was it? All right, now follow me. When our Lord was on the cross, He lost something that He had never lost before. Back in eternity, Jesus had fellowship with the Father. Didn't He say in John 17 and verse 5, restore unto me the joy that I had with thee before the world was? And didn't He live, wasn't the Father His life while He was on earth? While others slept in their beds, He went to the Mount of Olives and prayed. And His life was fellowship with his Father. Now listen to me. His life was fellowship with his Father. When Jesus was on the cross, all of my sins and all of your sins were heaped upon him. And there on the cross, he became sin. Not a sinner, but became sin. Now, when that happened, God the Father turned his back upon the Son. And there for a moment, Jesus was forsaken by the Father. Why? Because the Father was treating Jesus like he would have treated us. Because Jesus was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. So Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that moment, he was forsaken by the Father, and the fellowship with the Father was broken, and there in that moment, Jesus laid down his life for us. What was his life? His life was the Father. What was his life? Fellowship with the Father. And when Jesus laid down his life for us, it wasn't the fact that he died for us. It means he suffered our condemnation. It means that the fellowship with the Father for the only time in eternity past or future was broken, and Jesus was becoming sin and suffering broken fellowship with his Father because he became that sin. All right, now follow me carefully. Let's go back and let's line upon line and precept upon precept. Follow me carefully. The greatest thing I can do for you is love you. And I want to love you with the greatest love that I can give to you. So I must find what is that greatest love. I find that that greater love hath no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friend. So since I want you to have that great love, the greatest love, and since I want to love you like you ought to be loved, I've got to find out what it means to lay down my life for you. All right? Jesus said, as he laid down his life for us, so we are to lay down our lives for each other. Are you listening? All right. That means that if his laying down of his life was separation from the Father, that my laying down of my life is likewise separation from the Father. For did not he say that his laying down his life, I as he did, am supposed to lay down my life for the brethren and for my neighbor or friend. So that means that I can only lay down my life for you if I lose my fellowship with the Father. And I'm making sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. How do you understand what I'm saying so far? All right. And the other, both of you do, and I'm glad. Now, let me say it again to catch up, because for you dense people, I want you to catch this very, very carefully. I want to love you. That's the greatest thing I can do for you is to love you. And I want to love you like nobody else more than as much as anybody could ever love anybody. And I find that greater love is, the greatest love is laying down my life. And I find that the way I'm supposed to lay down my life is exactly as Jesus laid down his life. Then how did Jesus lay down his life? When he was separated from the Father. That means that I, if I lay down my life for you, which means if I express to you or have for you the deepest love possible, that means that I have got to be separated from the Father also. All right, now then, if that's the case, I cannot love you as I should until God is my life. You understand what I'm saying? If I have to separate, lay down my life, and that life is my communion with the Father, then I first must have that kind of life, and I must walk with God, and I must make God my life. Now, here's the problem. I cannot love you as I ought to love you until I walk with God as I ought to walk with God. So if I love you as I should love you, I have to give up my life and my fellowship with the Father, and I cannot give up that which I do not have. So consequently, I must have a close walk with God. That means you don't walk with God, you don't have the kind of love that our Lord wants you to have. That means if I don't walk with God, I cannot have the kind of love for you that I ought to have.
That means I've got to spend time with God. That means I've got to walk with my God. That means I've got to pray for the hour. That means I've got to worship Him. That means I've got to praise Him. That means I've got to glorify Him. That means I've got to honor Him. That means I've got to confess to Him. That means I've got to thank Him. Why? Because if I give it up, I've got to have it, and you can't give up what you don't have, and you cannot love anybody properly until you have a close, abiding fellowship and walk with your God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the weakest thing fundamentalists have. We doubt every fundamental lie. We cross every fundamental T. We believe every word in that book is the Word of God. And most of us are right on separation and salvation and the old-time religion. But the tragic truth is the average person in this room tonight has not spent 5 minutes alone with God today. And if you don't spend time with God and have a proper relationship with God, you cannot give up what you don't have, and you cannot love like you ought to love. So I cannot love you as I ought to love, but you until God is my life. I promise you this. I promise you this. I can no longer give you youth. I'll be quite frank with you. Though I think my mind is rather sharp for the age of 60, I have the usual aches and pains. It takes me 15 minutes to get up in the morning, another 15 minutes to walk to the bathroom. I've got the usual aches and pains of a 60-year-old, and I cannot give you the vigor, freshness of youth as I used to. But I promise you this. I promise you that as long as I'm pastor of this church, you'll have a man walk in this pulpit on Sunday who's walked with God during the week. I promise you that. I promise you that. I will not walk behind this pulpit any Sunday when I spend less than 20 hours with my God during the week. I won't do that. I'm not going to do it. I may not be eloquent as I want to be or as active and youthful as I once was. And I may not have the depth that Dr. John Rice has and the charm of others, but I promise you this. When I walk behind this pulpit, I promise you this. You'll have a man who's been with God for at least 20 hours alone with God, in fellowship with God, between the last Sunday we met and this Sunday. I promise you that. You say, Brother House, you have time for that? Don't have time not to do that. Somebody said to John Wesley, he said, do you get up and pray every morning at 4 o'clock? Before you fellows try it, let me tell you, you went to bed at 6 o'clock at night. But anyway, morning at 4 o'clock? Oh, yes, pray 2 hours. Somebody said, I've got too much to do to spend 2 hours just praying in the morning. And John Wesley said, I've got too much not to do to spend 2 hours, not spend 2 hours. Too much to do not to spend 2 hours. I don't know what John Wesley said. But I'll guarantee you, he was a great man, so it was good, whatever it was. And as John Wesley said when he left his wife to go preach in a series of campaigns, goodbye. And as he said when he came back after 6 months in America, hi. John Wesley said, he said this, are you ready? I've got too much to do not to spend 2 hours in prayer. I told you a while ago I'm not as young as I used to be. Senility creeps in, stays. But I want to say it again. The greatest thing I can do for you is love you. And I want to love you like you deserve to be loved. And I want to love you with the supreme love that a pastor can give to his people. And I want to find out what is that supreme love. And I find in the Bible, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So I want to lay down my life for you. Okay, what does it mean to lay down my life for you? Die for you? No. What does it mean? Give up my selfishness? No. What does it mean? Give up my time and energy? No. No. What does it mean? Here's what it means. It means that I am supposed to so identify myself with your sin that I get so brokenhearted about it that sometimes I can't even fellowship with God because I'm hurting because of your sin. That's the greatest love. Jesus became sin and took upon himself my sin. The took upon himself my sin. The Father turned his back upon him, and Jesus said, my God, I'm alone. I've never been alone before. I've never felt like this before. I identified myself as sinful man. And now I'm forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What the Church of Jesus Christ needs is a generation of old-fashioned, old-time, blood-washed, born-again, redeemed people who walk with their God. And who love mankind so much. Until when one of us goes into sin, our hearts are so broken. We go to the closet to pray, and all we can see is our friend who stumbled. We go to the woods to walk with God, and we try to pray, but we can't pray. That's what it means when it says, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession with for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times you can't pray. There are times I've been in the woods, and I've prayed for some of you people, and you're going through a heartache, or maybe some young person's in sin. And their life is about to be ruined. And I'm not burdened just because you're in sin. I'm burdened because of what sin does to you. That's what I'm burdened about. And I'll start to pray, and I'll think about that young person. Oh, I hurt. And I find that that's all that's on my mind. When I hurt so much because of your sin. Until when I even talk to God, I somehow cannot get you off my mind. Greater love hath no man than that. Brother, when I love you enough to where I can't even think about, I can't even talk to God about it because I'm hurting for you, I'm giving up time with the Father. That's what Jesus did. He laid down His life. How did He lay down His life? He identified Himself with sinners. And paid the penalty for sinners and became sin. What else does it mean? It means that when you have a burden, for example, I've been very burdened about Mrs. Belby, member of this church for many, many long years, one of the finest families we have in the church. I was in a distant state not long ago, and I borrowed a car so I could go out in the woods and get alone with God. I went out in the woods, and I started praying. I got thinking about Miss Belby. And I thought about her dear husband, Jack, and all the things he did for me and for this church. And I got to hurting for the family. Barb loves her mother very much, and so does Tom. And I got thinking about Miss Belby. She's blind now, by the way. Had a stroke, or maybe a couple of them. She's blind. She has sugar diabetes. And I got thinking about her. And you know, an hour and a half passed, and I hadn't even prayed. You know why? I was hurting. Ask you a question. What consumes your mind? Huh? What is it that when you go to pray, get your mind off God? What are you consumed with tonight? Huh? What consumes your thinking? What do you think about the most? Pleasure? Money? Your own problems? I've got my share of problems. I rarely ever think about them. Right, ever do. Why? Because I want to love you like you ought to be loved, not me like I ought to be loved. What consumes your mind? Your own pain? Your own hurt? Your own burden? Until you get to the place where you have such a close walk with God that God is your life. And until you love your neighbor so much that when you come to talk to God, all of a sudden your neighbor's sin breaks your heart. And you find yourself unable to put a prayer into words. And your neighbor's burden breaks your heart. So so you cannot even put into words a prayer as you empathize and lift the burden of your friend. You've never given your friend what you ought to give your friend. We think about ourselves too much. We dwell on our own problems too much. Sure. You've got problems. I've got problems. But the only way I can forget my problems is get my mind on your problems. What consumes you? What is the thing that consumes you the most? Hatred? Some of you tonight, that's the emotion you feel the most. Hatred. Some of you, it's vengeance. I'll get him back! You're consumed with it. Literally consumed with it. Some of you, it's pleasure. How can I have fun? Some of you, it's money. How can I get more money in the bank? What consumes you? To some, it's a hobby. To some, it's a vacation. To some, it's a day off. Let me review. Listen carefully. By the way, young preacher, let's see. Where was I? Oh, a man in my office, graduate of Hiles Anderson College, sat in my office of the day, and he said this. He said, Dr. Hiles, the first time I heard you preach, he said, in another state, I said, that's where I'm going to college. He said, I want to sit under that kind of preaching for 4 years and hear that man preach for 4 years. He said, that's what I said. He said, I came to college to let you preach to me for 4 years and learn how to preach like you preach. And tears came in his eyes. But he said, that's what I thought it came for. He said, when I left the college, the last service I was in the church, I did not say, oh God, let me preach like that man could preach. But I said, oh God, let me love like that man loves. Don't miss that part. Don't miss that part. We start today our 100th anniversary celebration. 27 and a half years of those, I've celebrated that with you. Many scores of you have been with us for all those 27 and a half years. I pledge you, as we start another century, I pledge you to start that century by loving you. I promise you that. And I promise you this. I promise you that I'll do my best to give you the greatest love it's possible for a pastor to give his people. And I promise you this. I'll try to find out what that love is. And I promise you this. I know what it is. The greatest love I can give you is to lay down my life for you. If I lay down my life for you, I have to walk with God. So He is my life, and I promise you that. I promise you that. I mean this when I say it. I spend more time with God than I spend with every other human being in the world together, and that's the God's truth, and I set my hand on this book, and I'm not lying to you. Until I do, I cannot love you as I'll love you. And I promise you that I'll carry your burdens. I'll hurt when you hurt. I'll hurt when you sin. I'll hurt when you I'll have a load, carry a load when you carry a load. I promise you that. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Do you have a life to lay down? Do you have a walk with God so God is your life? Huh? Oh, yeah, I say now lay me down to sleep. I'm not talking about that. Oh, I say God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for the pizza. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, is He your life? Is He your life? Until He is, you will never be qualified to lay it down. For you cannot lay down that which you do not possess. And until you possess an abiding in Him, so that He is your life, you'll never be able to lay a life down. But there is such a thing as God's people letting God become our lives.
sometimes in a motel room, once a week when I'm alone. I stop my ears for several, usually for an hour or so, and walk in a world of silence and think about these people back here and hurt for them. Sometimes I put blinders on my eyes and walk in a world of darkness so I can think about the folks that sit back there, our blind friends. And I hurt. I remember, and I'll close with this. I remember when I came to Hammond 27 and a half years ago and resigned the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. I've never seen a service like that. And I got up and said to the people, they had no idea I was going to resign. When I said, God has called me to go to the First Baptist Church of Hammond, I'm giving you a 1 month's resignation notice. They broke out in such loud sobs I could not be heard. They started screaming and crying. I mean that. I'd only been there 7 years, 6 years and 8 months. They started screaming and crying. I got beyond control and I could not speak anymore. And if I had spoken, I could not have been heard. People ran to the walls and put their heads on the walls and cried uncontrollably. People ran outside in the yard and cried uncontrollably for an hour. We had no singing. We had no offering. We had no speaking. We just all cried for 1 hour. And I remember I visited one of our ladies who was in the hospital over in Oak Cliff in Dallas during that month. I walked in the room. And I couldn't say anything. I just looked at her and cried. Because I was going to say goodbye to her. I'd never be her preacher again. And finally, I just waved at her and walked out. They gave us a going away party. I couldn't participate. Two of my deacons, Carl Johnson and Francis Knoll, F.P. Knoll, took me out to eat. We went to El Phoenix, El Chico, the one up in the Casa Linda restaurant. And they talked, but I couldn't talk. I just sat there and cried. That's all I did. That's all. Time came for the last service on a Sunday night. I was supposed to go back and preach my last sermon. I never went back. They came to tell me goodbye. I wasn't there. Had somebody else there to preach for me. I couldn't go. I couldn't. We ate, took off that afternoon, started toward Hammond. That's just 6 years and 8 months. I've been here 27 and a half years. I want to give you the love you deserve. And if I give you that love, I have to lay down my life for you. If I lay down my life for you, I have to have a life to lay down. And the life that I must lay down for you is to let God be my life. To abide with Him and in Him. To walk with Him. And then to carry your burden. And carry your heartaches. Until when I go to pray, you're on my mind so much that I can't even pray as I should. I'd love to see a people sometime that have that kind of love. I'd love to see a church sometime that has that kind of love. I'll be honest with you. I marvel how folks can stay at a church for 25 years and we live in love and win and lose together and cry and laugh together and then flippantly leave because they want to be in a warmer climate. I can't comprehend that. I just don't understand that. And I've been not being upset with you. I just don't understand it. I thought we loved each other that more than that. I can't comprehend the fact that somebody can be here 15, 20, 25 years and decide they want to join another church in the area. I'm not mad at you, but that's just not my kind of love. I thought we loved each other more than that. I don't understand that. I guess I never will. I long to see a church that loves like this. And God knows I long to love like that. Our Heavenly Father, somehow,
help me to love right.